We just sang in that hymn, in verse 2, no man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord unless you take the veil away and breathe the living word. Then, only then, we feel our interest in his blood and cry with joy unspeakable, you are my Lord, my God. Well, we're looking in John's Gospel and chapter 1. And those words are clearly illustrated in these words. John the Baptist would not have known who Jesus was unless God had shown him. And that's what he says. He said in John 1 verse 31, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John the Baptist was sent in order that Jesus might be revealed to Israel, to the people of Israel. It was as John was baptizing people that one day Jesus came along to be baptized as well. And John said to Jesus, I should be baptized by you. God revealed to John that this was the Son of God. As Jesus was baptized, heaven was open, and a dove came down from heaven and rested on Jesus. The Holy Spirit was coming down onto Jesus in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. John knew that this was Jesus, the Son of God. And in these early chapters of John, what John is doing is he is showing us how we can be sure that Jesus is the Son of God. The whole point of John's book is that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. That's what John says right at the end of his book in John chapter 21 and verse 24. So here in the first chapter, we have four incredible days. 4 days that changed the world forever. Things would never be the same after these 4 days. Because during these 4 days, 3 groups of people came to know who Jesus is. The first person was John the Baptist, and we looked at him last week. On the first day, people came to John and asked, who are you? Are you the one we should be looking for? Are you the one who's going to save us? Are you the one who's sent from God? And John said, no, it's not me. I'm simply a voice crying in the desert. And that voice is saying, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And then the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming along. Now, John had already baptized him, but he saw Jesus walking along the road, and he pointed him out, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was pointing people to Jesus. And then he said to them very plainly, this is the Son of God. Well, that was the first 2 days. And John the Baptist is testifying. He's giving a testimony as to who Jesus is. Now we're on to the third day. We see that in verse 35. John 1, verse 35. The next day, John, that is John the Baptist, John was there again with 2 of his disciples. You see, John had gathered disciples. There were disciples who were going after John and wanted to stay with him and to learn from John. John taught them so much. He taught them how to pray. He taught them about God and about what it means to live a life that pleases God. But all the time, John was wanting to point people to Jesus. So this particular day, as John is there with two of his disciples, Jesus passes by again. And John again points to him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And so that's how we read of the first disciples coming to know Jesus. We know that there were 12 disciples altogether that Jesus called. But they weren't all called at the same time. It was one by one, or two by two. And here we have the first 4 disciples on this third incredible day. 2 of them who were with John, and then they both went in order to get 2 others. But we'll come to that. You know the 12 disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew next and Thomas too, James the less and Judas the greater, Simon the zealot and Judas the traitor. 12 disciples. But we always put Peter first. He tended to be the spokesman. And then we put Andrew next. But really it should be Andrew first. And we always talk about James and John. But really, it should be John and James. I'll show you that in a minute. But these 4, Peter and Andrew, James and John, 2 sets of brothers. Andrew's brother was Peter, John's brother was James. And these 4 came to Jesus on this day. And that's what we're reading about here. But what we're particularly interested in is what these 4 believed about Jesus. And why it was that their whole lives were changed by him. So, it seems that Andrew was the first one. And he had a friend with him. But you notice that that friend's name is not mentioned. The next day, John was there again with 2 of his disciples. All right, well, who are these 2 disciples? A little bit later on, verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the 2 who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Well, who was the other one? Well, I don't think we need to have too many guesses. The other disciple with Andrew was John. The reason he doesn't call himself by his name is because throughout this book, he doesn't mention his name. His own name. Not John the Baptist now. John. John the brother of James. John the fisherman. John who wrote this book. Later on in the book, he will describe himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, his name's not mentioned here, but think about it for a moment. Andrew. Well, he wasn't with his brother Peter, because he had to go and find Peter. So the other disciple wasn't Peter. Now, Peter and Andrew were fishermen, but so were James and John. And they were friends. They fished together on the Sea of Galilee. It may be that Peter and Andrew were employed by James and John's father, Zebedee, as part of a little fishing fleet. Now, if it had been James, John would have told us, wouldn't he? There would have been no harm in him saying Andrew was one of the disciples and James was another. But he doesn't say that. And because those 4 are such great friends, I think we can conclude that Andrew was one of those disciples and John was the other. And I think we can also conclude that just as Andrew went off to speak to his brother Peter, Simon Peter, John also went off to speak to his brother James. So here we have some disciples coming to Jesus. And what do we see? Well, the first thing we see is that they came and they saw. They came and they saw. They came. The result of John's testimony. John had said to them the day before, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But they didn't do anything about it that day. Maybe they thought about that. Maybe they went home and pondered it. Sometimes we do, don't we? We hear something about the Lord Jesus, but we don't do anything about it. We think about it, perhaps we go home, maybe from time to time it comes into our minds, but we don't act on it. But we might think about it. That person was telling me about Jesus. They were telling me who he was. But it's not really made any difference to my life, we might say. But then there's another day. And so this next day, Jesus comes by again. And John the Baptist points to him again and says, look, the Lamb of God. In other words, John is saying to these two disciples, now I really want you to take this as seriously as you've taken anything in your whole life so far. I want you to look at this man. I want you to see him. I want you to know him. Because he is the Lamb of God. Now they knew what the Lamb of God meant. They knew by Lamb that John was talking about a sacrifice. They also knew that he was talking about the Passover sacrifice. These men were Jews, and every single year they had to go to the temple in Jerusalem in order to offer a lamb as a sacrifice for their sins. Because they knew that way back in Egypt, the angel of death had passed over the houses. Not because the people in those houses were any better than the Egyptians. Not because the people in those houses weren't sinners. Oh no, they deserved to die just as much as the Egyptians did. But the blood of the lamb was on the doorposts. And so the angel of death saw the blood and passed over. But you know, those Israelites would also have realized that a lamb is not the same as a man. A lamb is not the same as a human being. A lamb cannot really take the place of a human being. So they would have known that that lamb was speaking of something far greater that was going to happen. And they might even have remembered that Abraham said, way back on the mountain when he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb. And that in itself was a prophecy that one day God was going to send somebody who really would take away our sins. And John the Baptist has told them that the previous day. I wonder if these men had thought about all of that for the rest of that day. And then this second day, or the third day in our reckoning, the third day, the day after, John said, look, the Lamb of God. And they realized, this is the man they have got to now stick with. They must not go back to John again. So they came to Jesus, and Jesus gave them a wonderful invitation, a gracious invitation to go and stay with him for the day. They said to him, he said to them, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? It was a sort of way of inviting yourself round to somebody's house. A sort of very polite way of saying, well, I'd like to know where you're living. And if someone said to you, well, I'd like to know where you're living, you'd soon get the idea that they would really like to come round, wouldn't they? And that's what these men said. And Jesus, very graciously, said, come and see. Come and you will see. Come and see. And they did see. They came and they saw. And it was a very long interview with Jesus. It was the 10th hour. What is the 10th hour? Well, we need to know how John is telling the time, because there's going to be some times later on in his book as well. We need to know that John tells the time differently from the way that Matthew and Mark tell the time. Matthew and Mark tell the time in Jewish time. John tells the time in Roman time. Now, it's quite good for us because we tell the time in Roman time as well. But if we were telling the time in Jewish time, then the 10th hour would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Because Jewish time starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. Because their day begins at 6 o'clock at night, and they have the night first, and then you have the day. So it starts at 6 o'clock at night, and then 6 o'clock in the morning, the day starts. So the 10th hour from 6 o'clock in the morning would be 4 p.m. But John doesn't tell the time like that. John tells the time like you and I do. He tells it in Roman time. Roman clocks start at 12 o'clock, like ours do. So the 10th hour is 10 o'clock in the morning. Or it could be 10 o'clock at night, but I don't think it's that. It's not the night time when these people meet Jesus. Now, 10 o'clock in the morning will give them plenty of time to spend the day with Jesus. And it also gives them plenty of time that evening to go and find their brothers. I can show you that John is telling the time in Roman time, because in chapter 19 and verse 14, we need to know this because it does come up a few times in John's Gospel. Chapter 19 and verse 14. John is speaking about the Lord Jesus on trial. And the Lord Jesus is on trial before Pilate. And this is what John says in John 19, verse 14. It was a day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. About the sixth hour. So Jesus was on trial with Pilate about the sixth hour. Now, if John was talking Jewish time, that would have been midday. But we know it can't be midday. The reason it can't be midday is because the Lord Jesus was on the cross at midday, wasn't he? He was on the cross from the third hour to the ninth hour. See, that's what Mark tells us, isn't it? In Mark 15, the third hour to the ninth hour. But then John is talking in Jewish time. The third hour would be for him 9 o'clock, and the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock. So when John says the sixth hour, he means 6 o'clock in the morning. So John says that Andrew, and we believe himself, went to Jesus' house at 10 o'clock in the morning, and they spent the rest of the day there. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know what they talked about? It'd be wonderful to hear what Jesus said to them. Just the two of them and Jesus for all of those hours talking together. No doubt they talk about the Old Testament. No doubt they talked about what it meant for Jesus to be the Lamb of God. And also, no doubt, John and Andrew didn't understand fully what Jesus was saying. And yet, during that interview with Jesus, Andrew and John came to believe who Jesus is. They personally had come to know Jesus. Discipleship means a personal experience of Jesus. Now, you and I are not going to be invited to a house where Jesus is, because our Lord Jesus is no longer on earth in his body. He is now in his body in heaven. And so we are not going to have this experience. This experience of meeting Jesus in the flesh and spending the day with him is something that was just for them. But because of their experience, we can also know the Lord Jesus. The same Holy Spirit who opened their eyes can open ours as well. And we too can have that experience of coming to Jesus and seeing him. Not physically, but spiritually. That we can come to Jesus. Sometimes you hear preachers say, come to Jesus. You say, well, how can I come to Jesus? He's not here. Well, he is here. He is here. He is present whenever we call upon him in truth. Whenever we call upon him in prayer. We can come to Jesus in prayer and draw near to him. And we can also experience and know him we can come to believe and trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit can help us to see him, and to see him not with our physical eyes, but to see him with our understanding and our heart, to experience and to know him. They came and they saw Jesus, and that's what we need as well. Discipleship means a personal experience of Jesus. And then the second thing we want to say about Andrew and John is this: they sought and they found. They were seeking. There's no doubt that Andrew and this other disciple, John, they were seeking. How do we know that? Well, because they were disciples of John the Baptist. They wanted to know more about God. They were fishermen. And yet in their fishing, they hadn't found satisfaction in life. They knew that there was more to life than fishing. They knew that there was more to life than even the Jewish religion had given them. They wanted to know a deeper and greater experience of God. And so they had gone after John the Baptist in the desert. They had been baptized by John the Baptist. They had heard his message of repentance. And here were men who had repented of their sins. And they were seeking to live their lives in a way that pleased God. And they were learning from John because they were seeking God. They had an earnest desire for God. And when Jesus says to them, "What do you want?" That's what it says in the NIV. He actually says, "What do you seek? What are you seeking?" He wasn't saying, "Who do you seek?" He could have said that, couldn't he? "Who are you looking for?" We say that. Someone comes along and we see them sort of looking somewhere and they seem to be a bit lost, and we say, "Well, who are you looking for?" They might be coming up your street and they're looking at different houses. "Who are you looking for?" But Jesus didn't say, "Who are you seeking?" He said, "What do you seek?" He knew that these men had a great need in their lives. And so he asked them what that need was. Now, they don't answer him directly, but we know what their need was, because their need is the same as yours and mine. Exactly the same. They needed salvation. They were seeking to know God. They wanted to be right with God. They needed to know that their repentance and baptism was enough to make them right with God. And they knew in their hearts that it wasn't enough. There was something more that was needed. And they definitely wanted to know this Lamb of God who could actually take away their sins. Because that's what John the Baptist had said. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." They knew that even though they'd been baptized, and even though they were disciples of John, their sins hadn't been taken away. In the sense, they still felt the weight of their sins. And that might be your situation as well. You might have pursued religion. You might be a praying person. You might have been baptized. And yet you know that there's still something missing. You don't have what you desperately seek and need. And the reason for that is because none of those things can actually take away the guilt of your sin. And that's the situation that these disciples of John were in. They desired to know God. The Lamb of God had stirred their hearts. And they believed that he must be the one, but they wanted to know. And so they were seeking. And when they sought Jesus, they found him. And that's a wonderful thing. When you seek Jesus with all of your heart, you will find him. You will find him. Because he says in the Old Testament, "I will be found if you seek me with all of your hearts." And they did find him. Look at verse 41. "The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah.'" We've found him. We've been looking and now we've found him. We know him. He's here. He's actually here. And we read there, don't we, it was about the 10th hour, verse 39. Why does John say it was about the 10th hour? Well, simply because that was the time when it all happened for him. That was it. Some of you might remember a time when you found Jesus. The reality is that he found you, of course. But you remember the time. Some of you could even tell us exactly what the time was. Some of you could tell us what the day was. And John can say, he said, it was that day and it was 10 o'clock in the morning, and that was the moment when I met Jesus for the first time. And I spent the day with him. And my whole life has been changed since then. You know, John, the disciple, he lived to be over 90 years of age. And at this time, when he met Jesus, he was a very young man. He may well have only been in his late teens or early 20s. He was very, very young. And yet he remembered that for the rest of his life. He said it was 10 o'clock on that day, and that's when we saw Jesus. And we just spent the day with him and we found him. And Andrew said to Peter, we found him. We found the Messiah. And that tells us that discipleship means an earnest seeking. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must earnestly seek him with all of your heart. And you will find him when you do. Seek and you shall find is a promise of Jesus. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. He is near. We should call on him. So they sought and they found. And last of all, they went and they told. They both went. John is characteristically self-effacing. He doesn't tell us what he did. But I think we can infer from Mark chapter 1, the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, I think we know that this is John. But we know that Andrew went to find his brother Simon. I think John went to find his brother James. But Andrew went to find his brother Simon. And when he found his brother Simon, he told him. And that began a lifetime of these men telling others about Jesus. Andrew and Peter, James and John were men who spent the rest of their lives telling people about Jesus, telling them who he was. They were going to spend 3 years with him. This was the first day of 3 years spent with Jesus. And then after those 3 years, and especially after the incredible events of the cross and the empty tomb and the ascension of Jesus, after that, they spent the rest of their lives. Some short lives. James's life was very short. John's life was very long. And they spent their whole lives telling others about Jesus. But this was the first person that Andrew told was his brother, Simon Peter. Because, you know, discipleship means missionary zeal. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. That's all we can do, you know. That's all we can do, is to bring people to Jesus. We can't make them Christians. We can't make them believe. But we can at least introduce them to Jesus. We can bring them to him. How do you do that today? Well, you tell people about Jesus. You can do that. You tell them what Jesus has done for you. You can tell them what you believe about Jesus. Andrew said, we have found the Messiah. In other words, he was saying to Peter, we believe that this man is the Christ who was promised from the Old Testament. We believe he's the one. Now, of course, Peter knew what the word Messiah meant. We can't go and tell people Jesus is the Messiah. We need to explain what we mean by that. We can tell them that we believe him to be the Son of God. We need to explain what we mean by that. We can tell them that he's the Savior. We need to explain what that means. But we need to tell them. And that's what we do. To bring someone to Jesus is first of all just to tell them about Jesus. But then we can bring them to a place where they can hear about Jesus. We bring them to a meeting perhaps. Or we take them to the Bible. Or we give them a book. But we're leading them to Jesus. But when all is said and done, that's all we can do. Because it's only Jesus who can save someone. And the wonderful thing is that Peter came to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Now, Andrew could do it physically. He said, come with me, I'm going to show you where he is. And when Simon Peter arrived with Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. What can we expect Jesus to do for people when they come to him? What can you expect Jesus to do for you if you come to Jesus? Well, you can expect him to change your life. You can expect him to change your life completely. Because that's what he did with Peter. It began with Peter's name being changed. But that was just an illustration of the fact that Jesus was about to turn Peter's life upside down. Peter is never going to be the same again. "You are Simon, the son of John," that's what Jesus says. "You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Peter means something like the rock, the stone, the rock. And in other words, Jesus said, "Look, I'm going to make you something, Peter. I'm going to make you steady, immovable, solid, as you put your trust in me." And that's a promise. Jesus was going to change him. And not just his name, but everything about him. And as we get to know Peter through the rest of the Bible, we can see how Jesus gradually did that. It doesn't happen straight away, you know. You come to Jesus, he's not going to suddenly change you so that you are completely perfect overnight. For one thing, you're never going to be perfect until you die and go to heaven. None of us will. But you find that Jesus will gradually and slowly change you. And so with Simon Peter, his name was changed first. And in a way, we get a new name when we're Christians, aren't we? We get the name of Christian. And people start saying, "Well, you're different to what you used to be." And we say, "Yeah, I suppose I am." We don't always notice the changes, but other people notice them. And then as we go on through the years and years and years and years, Jesus is changing us more and more and more. Because that's what Jesus does. So if you come to Jesus, you can expect him to change your life and to keep on changing it right up until the day when he changes not only your life, but he changes your position and he takes you from here and takes you into heaven to be with him forever. You know, Jesus takes all of us as Simons and he makes us all Peters by his grace. That's a glorious thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of him, isn't it? He is the Lamb of God, and he takes away the sin of the world. And if you don't already know him, all I want to say is come to him, like Simon Peter came to him, like Andrew came to him, and you will discover that he is all that I have said, and far, far more. Well, may God bless his word to us. Let's sing our closing hymn. We'll sing together number 539, a real invitation for us, if we've never come before, to come to the Lord Jesus. 539, "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more." 539.